As was announced, the scripture reading this morning is coming from Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 through 16. Again, that's Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 through 16. I'll read from the New American Standard. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that the father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we."
You take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start our lesson here in just a moment in Matthew chapter 28. I'm sure you're going to notice something different about me this morning. I'm giving something a shot. It put me on my knee when I went to get my eye exam, and the young man said, "Oh, you need bifocals." I went down to one knee, and it hurt my feelings for just a few moments, but I guess this is how life goes. So these may be on for 5 minutes. They may be on for the whole time. They're still pretty new, so everything's a little bit blurry. I need to learn how to look through them, and but Lord willing, it'll help me to read from the scriptures much better this morning. Another thing I would like to say before we get started, and while you're turning to Matthew chapter 28, again, if you're visiting with us, I'm not the regular evangelist here. I do enjoy getting to preach the gospel from time to time. If you get to come back, you'll get to hear Brother Don Wright, our regular evangelist, speak, and you won't be disappointed when you hear him when he comes back, if you have another time to be with us. But I wanted to also say before we get started that I want to extend my thanks, and Becky and I, to the congregation here. We've been here for since October now, and you guys have done nothing but show us tremendous amount of love at a time that we needed it the most. And we truly appreciate that. Maybe a love that we'll never be able to give back to each and every one of you. But Lord willing, in our service to you, we will be able to do that over time as we work with the congregation here at Brown Street. I've been wanting to say that for quite some time. The congregation here has been beyond, we've been beyond grateful for your love and the love that you have shown for us and included us in things, and such as this. I haven't been here very long, and you've given me opportunity to preach God's word to you, and I truly appreciate it. We appreciate it from the bottom of our heart. If there's anything we can do in service for you, please let us know. We'd love to help you out in any way that we can. And Lord willing, we'll have many years of service to work with the brethren here at Brown Street. This morning I've entitled my lesson, "It All Started With One." I love Matthew chapter 28. I'm sure we all have passages of scripture that we thoroughly enjoy and we like to read. Matthew chapter 28, and starting there in about verse 18, is one for me that I read to myself almost daily. I've memorized Matthew chapter 28 and starting in verse 18, because Matthew 28 and verse 18 tells me everything I need to know as my job as a Christian. Not only that, but yet from the beginning, right? We see there that Jesus says all power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. The stage has been set. For each and every one of us, right there, the stage has been set. He has all power. He has all authority. I can't go out into this world and preach and teach the gospel to others without first establishing who has the authority, where I get the authority to come from the scriptures to teach others, those who are lost. And I love this passage of scripture. First and foremost is Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. That tells me everything that I need to know there when it comes to the church, who it's built on, who has the authority, and where I need to go with things. But yet he continues there and tells me to continue the responsibility that I have. As he says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe the things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age." Three simple verses sums up what my life should be. We've been given very few responsibilities as Christians, but one responsibility that we have been given, commanded to do, is to go out and to preach and teach the gospel. My job is to make Christians. My job isn't to be a deputy sheriff every day. The Lord has blessed me with a job to put money in the bank to supply for my family. But that's not my job. You know, whatever the case may be for you, wherever you work, that's not your job. That's what God has blessed us with to support our families, and we need to be appreciative of that. But my job as a Christian is to simply make Christians. And I hope we take that into consideration and think about that from time to time. It's a reminder that I need every day. Listen, I've told you before, I am a basic principle, fundamental things that we need to do in every day. And God has a plan for His people, and that is to make sure that we are preaching and teaching the gospel. I need a reminder of that every single day. But as we've titled the lesson, it all starts with one. You know, we all have a start in life. Now, this morning, I'm not talking about the day that we were born. This morning, I'm not talking about the day we started school, the day we started college, the day we started our first day, or maybe our job. But I want to talk about our start as a Christian, the day that we obeyed the gospel, the day that we were dipped in the water of grave of baptism, the day that we have an understanding of what Jesus did for each and every one of us and His willingness to come to this earth, to suffer and to bleed and die upon the cross so that I can have remission of my sins, so that I can be with Him eternally in heaven. That's the start that I want us to think about this morning and to take into consideration. The day that we were baptized, the day that we understood Mark 16:16, the day we understood Acts chapter 2 and verse 28, the day that we understood when Philip was caught up by the Spirit and as he came to the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from the book of Isaiah, he said, "Do you understand what you read?" He said, "How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" And then we know that the chariot came up on water and he said, "There is water. What hindereth me from being baptized?" We could go over example after example. Because I'm going to guess that there are very few of us here. And to back up just a minute, but ask ourselves an important question. How did I get here today? How did I get to be the Christian that I am today? How did I get to this point? Because I'm going to have to say, and I'm going to venture to guess, that there are very few of us. Now, I know there are exceptions to every rule. But I'm going to guess that there are very few of us that are sitting here this morning that just happen to drive past this building and say, "Oh, that looks like a really good place that I'm going to go and worship with folks there, and I'm going to obey the gospel." I'm going to guess that that is very, the chances of that are probably very slim to none. That I just happened to drive by a building at some point in my life that happened to be a sound church that's built around the scriptures. I just happened to show up there by accident, walk in those doors, and become obedient to the gospel. I'm going to guess that that's probably very rare for anybody sitting here this morning. But again, there are examples of, I'm sure that has happened from time to time, but I'm going to guess that that is very uncommon for any of us this morning. Now, for me, it was May 21st of 1989. That was a Sunday. And I remember some specific things. I worshiped as I was growing up. I worshiped with the brethren at the Doherty Street Church of Christ. Very modest building. And I remember obeying the God. And there's some things I remember from obeying the gospel that day, being dipped in that water of grave baptism. I remember walking down to that metal baptistry that was underneath the pulpit. I remember seeing just a little bit of scum on top of the water. I remember seeing a couple daddy long legs floating on the water. But I remember my dad taking me down. I remember coming up that new creature in Christ. I remember the excitement and the zeal that I felt. I was going to conquer the world as a Christian. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I can remember coming out of that water that wasn't heated. I can remember it taking the breath right out of me. But I remember that just like it was yesterday and the excitement that I felt. That's the day that I want us to think about. That's our first day. That's the day that we become the people that we really are. The Christian that we need to be. That's our real first day in life. And I'm sure all of us here have a story just similar to that of how your first day went when you obeyed the gospel and how you first obeyed the gospel. And I'm sure there are some of us here this morning that was maybe just a week ago. It might have been months ago. For some of us, it may have been years ago. But again, I wanted to think about, how did I get to be the Christian that I am today? Now, for some of us, I'm sure that the road has been difficult. The road has been rocky since you have obeyed the gospel. There has been trials, there have been tribulations that have been put before you that have been difficult to get over. And we're going to look at some difficulties this morning in life that we struggle to get over in our lesson this morning. And for some of us, maybe we came and we were blessed to come from a two-parent Christian home, and our parents gave us the tools necessary to navigate that difficult road. And we should be thankful for our parents who have done that and given us the tools to make sure that we're going to be the Christians that we need to be. That doesn't mean that the road has never been difficult for us, but yet there are some of us who have been given some great tools to make sure that that road is going to be as smooth as glass for us. But this morning, I'd like to share such a story with you, a story that is very close to my heart. So if you would, I ask that you come back with me to May of 1949. And as you're coming back to May of 1949, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to get to Matthew chapter 10. Keep your finger there for just a few moments as we're going to get to Matthew chapter 10 and starting in verse 34 here in just a few moments. But let me share with you how it all started. There was an older woman by the name of Sister Edith Horn. Sister Edith Horn was a faithful member of the Park and Main Church of Christ. Sister Horn decided that she was going to start inviting her 15-year-old neighbor to worship service with her. And as she invited this 15-year-old neighbor girl to worship service with her, they began to study the scriptures. Now, Sister Horn and this young 15-year-old girl's mother, they were extremely good friends. But this woman, she was a devout Baptist. She did not care for what Mrs. Horn was teaching her 15-year-old daughter. We were going to see that as Mrs. Horn continued to teach this 15-year-old girl, in May of 1949, at 15 years old, this young lady obeyed the gospel. Now, back in the day, it's my understanding, especially this is all transpiring in around the Charleston, West Virginia area. And it is my understanding that back in the day, as everybody didn't have phones and it wasn't easy to get around, when you were baptized, you received what was called a baptismal certificate. And this baptismal certificate was basically just to say that you are a member, that you had been baptized, that you had been dipped in the water grave of baptism, and that you were associated with a local congregation. That way, if you left or moved anywhere, you take your baptismal certificate with you, and you would show it to the next congregation to say you were in good standing with another congregation when you left. Well, this young girl, she could not wait to go home and show her mother her baptismal certificate. And when she took that home and showed her mother her baptismal certificate, her mother took that certificate, wadded it up, and threw it in the trash. And she forbid her to not go to worship anymore with Mrs. Horn. Where our new sister here, Sister Dolores, as this was happening to her, Mrs. Newhouse, her mother, has some words for Mrs. Horn. And I don't want to get ahead, but we want to look here. If you haven't turned yet, we're going to see exactly what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 10. Because this relationship between Sister Dolores, our new sister in Christ, and her mother, Mrs. Newhouse, became very strained. And Jesus says there in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 10, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake, we'll find it." We see exactly what Jesus is talking about here. If we put this story together that we're thinking about this morning. Now, Sister Dolores has obeyed the gospel, and her mother is rejecting her because she has obeyed the gospel. I knew these folks until they had passed away. Their relationship was strained for the rest of their lives because she had obeyed the gospel. She had left the Baptist church to become a member of the Lord's church, and it had caused a tremendous strain. Her mother lived to be in her mid-90s. But yet, she never forsook her responsibility to her mother. But yet, we see from this point on, they had a strenuous relationship. And we see here in Matthew chapter 10, we see this is exactly what the Lord is talking about. Her strain wasn't with those of the world. It was in her own home. As a 15-year-old girl, now the relationship between her and her mother would never be the same because she had obeyed the gospel. So Mrs. Newhouse tells Sister Horn, "You are not to take Dolores to church anymore." And Sister Horn replied with, "If Dolores gets in the car on Sunday, she will be taken to church." So as the years go by, Sister Dolores remained faithful to the Lord. And in January of 1953, at 19 years old, she married a man by the name of James. Now, most people called him Jimmy. She understood in Matthew chapter 19, if you turn over there with me, the responsibility that the Lord had given in the husband-wife relationship. And as she had married Jimmy, she understood in Matthew chapter 19, and we see here that the Pharisees are actually trying to test Jesus. They want to know more about divorce, but Jesus comes back to it, and he says, and he chastises them by saying in verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not heard that he who made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they were no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, we could go over Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, but we don't have time for that this morning. But we see here that she married this man, Jimmy, and Jimmy was a good man. He put others before himself. Jimmy would have given you the shirt off his back. If he would have had $1 in his pocket left from his paycheck, he would have gave it to somebody who was in need. But above all, Jimmy was a man of true patience. He was a patient man. But unfortunately, Jimmy was not a Christian man. But yet, Sister Dolores encouraged her husband every service to put his suit and tie on and come. Jimmy, put your suit on. We're going to services this morning. Jimmy, put your suit on. We're going to services Sunday night. Jimmy, put your suit on. We're heading out to Bible study. Jimmy, we got a gospel meeting coming up. You want to put your suit on? You want to come to the gospel meeting? She never forsook her opportunity to encourage her husband to come and worship with the saints. Never, not one time. Even after they had three girls. Now, Jimmy drove Dolores and the three girls to every worship service. He would drop them off at the back door. He would pick them up every worship service, no matter what. They did not forsake the assembly because her husband didn't want to go. She kept doing what she needed to do. And I asked Sister Dolores one time, I don't understand, you know, because sometimes we have this frame of mind, well, I don't want to mention it too much. I don't want to push them away. Well, I asked Sister Dolores about that one time. I said, what, you know, you don't think? She goes, how could I push him further away? He's lost. He needs to know every day that God has blessed him with a new day to make his life right with God before it's everlasting too late. She didn't forsake that opportunity. I knew Sister Dolores, and I'm going to tell you here in a minute how I knew Sister Dolores, and she was very persistent. She was a very persistent woman, knew the scriptures, studied the scriptures, knew her responsibility to preach and teach the gospel, and she was not going to forsake that with her own husband. She was going to make sure he knew every day what his responsibility was, and that was to obey the gospel. And she was not going to put down or let that down. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Sister Dolores understood 1 Peter chapter 3 and starting verse 1. A scripture that I'm not sure that some of us that sat here this morning, wives in general, have a full understanding. As Peter is putting it right out there when he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your husband, even as some do not obey the word. They, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. We're going to stop there for just a minute. Now, we know Peter is not saying in verse 3 that you can't braid your hair, you can't wear jewelry. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying that's not what is going to do it. It's going to be your inner self. It's going to be the spirit that you have, the conduct that is going to win your husband over. But again, if we get up into verse 1, he said wives, and he's speaking to wives that have unbelieving husbands specifically. He says, be submissive to your husbands. We're going to hit on this submissiveness here in just a few moments. But continue there in verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, who adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I know sometimes when we read that passage of Scripture, we might get a few giggles. But we understand the gravity of verse 6 here when it says Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Why? Because she respected him. She respected the directions he was taking the family in. And she had a full respect for him. And it was pleasing to the Lord that she was submissive to her husband. Whose daughters are you? If you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Turn back with me real quick. We're going to look at another short passage of Scripture. I usually don't do this very often and just bring up a passage of Scripture just off the top of my head. But it helps me think here of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. A very short passage of Scripture, but yet so powerful here. When it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. I don't get to pick and choose what I'm submissive to the Lord in. Why would I get to pick and choose what I'm submissive to my husband with? Submissiveness. I've made a note in my Bible. Ready to conform to the authority or will of another. Obedient. Ladies, are we putting that in for those who have not been married? Maybe those of you who are married. Do we see the full gravity of the Scripture here in verse 22? There's a lot packed in to such a short verse. Again, I don't get to pick and choose what I'm in submission to the Lord in. I'm submissive to the Lord in what? All things. What's he say? Wives, you're submissive to your husbands in what? In all things. Now, we're not talking about a man who's maybe leading his family in the wrong direction. That's not what we're talking about here. But we see here that there are a few things that come first. Are my relationship with God comes first, and second is my marriage relationship. And we need to make sure that we understand that. And we see here that Dolores, Sister Dolores, at a young age, she understood the responsibility that she had to her husband. But my friends, the path was hard. It didn't get any easier for Sister Dolores, because in 1963, 14 years after she had obeyed the gospel, there was a split at the Park of Maine Church of Christ. The elders at the Park of Maine Church of Christ had decided that they weren't going to abide by Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. They were going to do things outside of the authority that Christ had given them to do. They had decided they were going to take money from the treasury and do things that were outside the scope of what the local church can do. Now, at that time, the Park of Maine Church of Christ had about 250 members. Now, the Park of Maine Church of Christ is still around. And I'll tell you what we have in common, a name on the door. That's all we have in common. Because since 1963, things have went downhill for the Park of Maine Church of Christ. But that's a lesson for another time. But we see here, out of 250 members, only 30 members decided that they were going to do what was right and according to the Scriptures. So on one Sunday evening, these 30 members decide, and Sister Dolores being one of them, they're going to come to the building, and they see the Charleston police officer standing at the doors of the building. And as they approach the building, the doors had been locked. And the time of services, unbeknownst to them, had been changed by the elders so that these folks could not show up. So what do? They break off and they form the Daugherty Street Church of Christ. But yet through all of this, Sister Dolores remained faithful. But in January of 1977, Sister Dolores' youngest daughter, Janet, obeyed the gospel. And as Janet had obeyed the gospel, she had come up out of the water grave of baptism. The preacher looked out over the crowd and said, is there anybody else this evening that would like to be baptized? And at that time, her husband of 25 years came forward and obeyed the gospel. And from that day on, in the area of Charleston, they were known as Brother and Sister Atkins. Now, for the people in the area, they were known as Brother and Sister Atkins. For me, they were known as Mama and Papa. And I tell you this story as it's one close to my heart, understanding that now, 70 years later, there are 30 faithful members of the Lord's church in 5 different states. There are preachers, there are elders, there are deacons, there are song leaders, there are those who lead prayer, women who teach Bible class. Now, I know we don't, from time to time, think about these things. You know, we live in a society of instant gratification. Now, I know it's Mother's Day, so I hope nobody is going to go across the street to Burger King today. But If that's your wife's favorite place to eat, we understand, right? We live in a society of instant gratification. By the time I order, by the time I get to the window, I better have my Whopper in 3 minutes or I'm going to go off, right? And sometimes we think about the local church that way. Why aren't we growing? Why isn't this happening? Why isn't that happening? It takes time, and God will add the increase in his time. You know, we can look over real quick. Let's turn over with me to Luke chapter 13. Again, I try not to stray off and stick to the script that I have. But if we look over in Luke chapter 13, and we see some significant words, as we see here, Jesus is given the parable of the mustard seed. And he puts it all right here for us so that we can understand. And we know that the apostles and the disciples, they didn't have a full understanding of Luke chapter 13. But there's no reason why we can't study and have a full understanding of Luke chapter 13. Let me get over there real quick. Luke chapter 13. And we're going to start there in verse 18. And we see here that Jesus is speaking. And he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And it shall be, and what shall it be compared to? Is it like the mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew, and it became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." Now we don't have to be a farmer here this morning to understand that when the seed is planted, and we see this mustard seed grew into a great tree, it wasn't planted on Monday, and you come out on Tuesday, and you see a full-size tree in your yard. We know these things take time, right? We've been given a responsibility, right? We talked about this, the responsibility to preach and teach the gospel. And as we're given that responsibility, we have a job to plant the seed. We have a job to water it. But God, in his time, will bring the increase. And we need to remember that. As we become very impatient sometimes, especially with the local church, we become impatient. We're not growing. Well, God will cause the increase. But I want to come back to the subject that we were talking about. And although with this family, our family, there has been bumps in the road, of course. There have been some who have decided that they are going to not take the tools that were given them and they're going to do their own thing and go back into the world. It happens. Yet we still need to encourage them. But these things happen. But what I really want us to remember this morning is, remember, if you're sitting here this morning and you haven't made your life right with God, your parents' faith, your grandparents' faith, your aunt and uncle's faith, your whatever situation, they're not going to save you in that final day. Right? Our family tree isn't going to save us on that last day. It may have given us the tools that we need to be saved in the last day if we abide by it and we follow the commandments that they've been set before us. But our family tree is not going to save us. Right? We know what Paul says in Romans, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. And he says there, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God on that final day," we see here. But I think for some of us, from time to time, it's okay to remember how I got to where I am today and be thankful for the blessings of a faithful family or someone who was willing to share with me the Word of God to make sure I go into the right direction. Again, none of us probably showed up on accident here this morning. Someone has helped us on our road. Yes, the Scriptures tell us everything we need to know. We understand that, but somebody has to share that with us. You know, I pray so many times that, and I know I have been, that I'm not greedy with God's Word, but yet I go and share it with others. Do I take that responsibility seriously? But I want to take us back here as we're going to bring our lesson to a close this morning. I want to come back full circle. I want to come back, in your mind, I want us to go back to May of 1949. And let me tell you why I'm here this morning worshiping with the Brown Street Church of Christ. Because an older woman by the name of Sister Edith Horn took her responsibility seriously and at all costs was willing to throw away an earthly relationship to make sure one person was obedient to the gospel. One person being obedient to the gospel now have at least 30 souls that are obedient to the gospel. Let's think about that. Let's put that together in our mind's eye. And let's take our responsibility like we should. I know it's hard. I know for many of us, I know I've been in this predicament where I didn't share the gospel like I should. Or I'm scared that I'm not going to, this relationship is going to have to dissolve because I've shared the gospel with somebody else. Can I have the heart and the faith that Sister Edith Horn had? That I'm willing to throw away an earthly relationship to make sure I'm saving one soul. Now I know Sister Edith Horn, she tried hard with Mrs. Newhouse to teach her out of the Baptist religion. It never prevailed, unfortunately, and it never worked. And as I told you before, it caused a great strain. My grandmother died not too long ago at 88 years old. She physically took care of her mother, who did not like her until she was 93 years old and passed away. But yes, she knew the responsibility that she had, and she tried to be the best example she could. And that'll be on her on Judgment Day. The only thing we have to do is make sure that we are sharing it with others. Maybe you're here this morning. And as I end my lesson this morning with the same way we started it, it all started with one. But maybe you're here this morning and you have never put Christ on. Maybe you haven't been dipped in the water or grave of baptism. We would implore you and encourage you to do that this morning before it's everlasting too late. We know that the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. We do not know when He's going to come. You need to be prepared for that day. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you haven't been dipped in the water grave of baptism. We are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the next minute. We would encourage you to come forward, to make your life right with God before it is everlasting too late. But maybe you're here this evening. Maybe you're here this morning. And you have put Christ on, but maybe you've fallen back into the world. We would love nothing more than to help you this evening get your life back on track. Get going in the direction that you need to go. I preach another sermon, Lord willing, I'll get to preach again. Christians needing Christians. I can't do this by myself, neither can you. When we come to the conclusion that we've decided that we can do this on our own, we're going to fall apart. I need you, and you need me. Maybe you've fallen back into the world. We want you to be in heaven for eternity. We all want to be sitting around the throne of God, singing praises to His high and holy name. We would encourage you to come forward, have a seat on the front pew. Let your wishes be known, and we'd love to help you in any way we can, while together we stand and sing.